Like Jonathan, I want to thank the elders of this congregation for the opportunity to stand before you this evening. When I get these opportunities, it's always a challenge to think about a subject that I find or hope to find would be of benefit to the audience. And I'll confess to you, what I'm about to talk about this evening is a subject that I heard from a preacher about 2 months ago. And he started preaching, and it was David Hartzell over in Decatur. He started preaching, and he got into his sermon a while, and I thought, boy, that's just really speaking to me. And I got out just a slip of paper out of my Bible and started taking notes. I saw him afterward, and I said, David, that was a great lesson. One of these days I want to preach that too. And so I'm doing it tonight. And I hope that you all will find this as beneficial to you as it was to me. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 35. And just to let you know, you can keep your Bible open to this text. We're going to stay here pretty much the whole time tonight. We'll go out to some other passages, but we'll keep coming back here. Verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I want to take just a few moments before we go into this text, just give you a little background on where Jesus was in his ministry at this time. Matthew's account tells us that he's in Capernaum. That's on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, up north in Israel. And we find in Matthew that this is the area where the centurion had come to him and told him that he had a paralyzed servant in his home. And Jesus said, "Well, let's go." And the centurion said, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof." It's the same place where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. It's the same place where we find multitudes following Jesus, and Jesus is teaching them in parables. The parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed. These are the events that are surrounding this situation and just prior to this situation that we just read about. So the multitudes are pressing on Jesus. And I'd like you to turn back a chapter, if you have your Bibles open, to Mark chapter 3. And just to give you a little more of the setting here. In Mark 3 and verse 7, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known." You know, this must have been a great multitude for Jesus, the Savior of the world, to tell his apostles to make a boat ready, unless we need to get away. It must have been just a great multitude. He finally said in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, as we just read, "Let us cross to the other side." We're not really told what exactly it was that finally made him make that decision. how long he decided to stay with the multitude and then decided to leave, but it says there in Mark that he left the multitude, he and his apostles. We're told in Luke's account that the 12 were with him. It says in verse 37 of this chapter, chapter 4, that a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Matthew's account says it was a great tempest and the boat was covered with waves. Also goes on to say that the men feared and they went to find Jesus and they found him in the stern of the ship and they came to him almost rebuking him in the question that they asked. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Then Jesus arose and said to the wind and the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. What a miraculous event. What a wonderful, awesome event. Even the apostles in the ship said, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is a story that we've heard many times in our lives. And I think sometimes we need to stop and really look and see what has taken place. And I think there are some lessons that we can gather from this story. If I were to title my lesson, I would call it stilling the storms of life. Stilling the storms of life. The first lesson, I have 3 points I want to make from this account. The first one is this, that if the master says, we are going to the other side, we are. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. Jesus said here in this account, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Jesus told us that he goes before us to prepare a place for us. Back in this account, in Mark, in the first verse of chapter 5, look at what it says there. Then they came to the other side of the sea. They made it to the other side. My second point is this. Believers are not protected against storms. Believers are not protected against storms. You know, we should really know that and recognize that. If we learn anything from the book of Job, we should learn that bad things happen to good people. But there are many, many examples throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Peter and John, disciples of Christ, they were in prison. Stephen was stoned to death. Paul was shipwrecked and suffered many, many other persecutions and trials. Jesus himself was persecuted and misunderstood, was dealt injustice, he was scourged, he was mocked, and ultimately crucified. Is it not inconsistent for us to think that we as disciples are going to experience anything else but persecution in life? You know, there's a contemporary doctrine, and you hear it a lot on television among the televangelists. And their message is, if you're a Christian and you believe in God, you're going to have great wealth, you're going to have prosperity, you're going to have all the good things in life. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, I don't think that that's in keeping with what we find in God's Word. I think that's absolute error. I think that that's carnal teaching. If that's the expectation by those who choose to serve God, I think their faith is very likely going to be eroded, because the reality of the situation is that we do experience storms in life. God has not promised us an easy path or an easy voyage. He's told us, though, that we'll get there. Another thing we need to be careful about is not to make the assumption that if someone is experiencing troubles in life, that they've done something wrong. How often have you heard that? We need to be careful that we don't express that. Think about these disciples that were in the boat with Jesus. What had they done wrong? They had done everything right. Jesus said, "Let us cross over to the other side." They got in the boat and went with him. And yet, this storm arose, and they were fearful. They were with the Lord, and this still came upon them. So believers are not protected against storms. Thirdly, Jesus will help us in the storms of life. I started to make this point, can help us. Jesus will help us in the storms of life. We can be assured of that. You know, I think sometimes when we read about accounts like this, it might help in our mind's eye to kind of picture what was going on here. I'm not a sailor by any stretch of the imagination. I've had very little experience in boats, and on top of that, much less experience in boats where the weather was not very good. The closest thing I could think of was a couple of summers ago, Joy and Becky and I went over to Lake Lanier over in North Georgia, and we rented a pontoon boat, and we had another family with us, and we got out on that pontoon boat, and it was rather choppy out there, and the wind was kind of up, and we were going along at a pretty good clip, and this boat crossed our bow in front of us and caused a wave, and we were going too fast for that situation, and we got that pontoon boat kind of like this, where the bow went underneath the water. Well, we all went, and it flipped back down, and for a moment there was just sheer terror. And then we quickly realized we were okay, and there was kind of a laugh. That's not what happened here. These men were in terror, and it persisted. And I can imagine that the winds were gusting, and the waves were rolling and crashing against the hull of the sides of the boat, and the water was coming into the boat, and maybe the cargo was shifting and falling overboard, and the rigging was swinging, and disciples, they were wet and they were cold and holding on for dear life, and they feared being washed overboard. And Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And there was a calm. Said the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. In my mind's eye, and I'm much easier to see this in my mind's eye, because when I've been out on the water, it's more like this. It's calm, and it's a mirror, and it's quiet, and the birds are wafting over the water, and it's peaceful and restful. That's when I like to get out on the water. And Jesus took that storm and turned it into that. I think there's some parallels in our lives today. We can find ourselves sometimes in turmoil, whether it is our own making or someone else's, something external to us. We may find storms of life in relationships, maybe amongst our coworkers. He got a promotion and I didn't. Or my work wasn't noticed. Or my work, the effort I put into it was thwarted. Or maybe friends. They turned on me. They didn't treat me fairly. They're spending more time with so-and-so and not me. Maybe our neighbors. Oh, he's over on my property line. Or why don't they cut their grass? They're bringing down the property values. Or maybe even our own family. We experience disappointments and heartaches. And we see our family members not doing what they should. Maybe even with our own brethren, there are hurt feelings. Our brethren, we have hurt feelings. Peace, be still. We may experience death and sickness. Have you ever heard anyone say, I just heard this recently, just in the last few days. Have you ever heard anyone say something like this? I don't believe in God, If there was a God, he wouldn't have taken away my child or my wife or my husband. You fill in the blank. Have you ever heard that said? You know, I was just thinking as Jonathan was up here, this is free. Looked this up while he was up here. There was a time in David's life later on after the event with Goliath when he had a son. It was a son with Bathsheba. And the son was stricken. And he mourned over that son and he fasted, but that child died. What did David do? I looked it up. 2 Samuel 12, if you want to look this up. David got up off the ground, washed himself, anointed himself, put on new clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped God. Or worse, have you seen people who've become seriously ill or incapacitated and they just gave up? Or worse yet, they rebuked God? Peace be still. We must remember that God's plan is spiritual, eternal. He's not on our time clock. He's not doing things our way, when we want them done, and how we want them done. There will be problems we cannot solve on our own. When those storms arise, we need not to fear. We need not to despair. We need not to fret. We need not to be anxious. We need not to be sullen or depressed or threaten or justify our wrong actions in response and our attitudes and our behaviors. And certainly not to rebuke God. We need to trust. We need to put our faith in God. Jesus asked his disciples, says, "Why are you so fearful?" Kind of a common thread here, Jonathan. "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Let's remember. When storms and trials of life come, first and foremost, keep in mind that if the Lord says we're going somewhere, we are. We're not promised protection from storms, and Jesus will help, just as he helped his disciples on this boat. When they pleaded to him, he calmed the storm. There may be someone in this audience this afternoon who's experiencing some kind of personal turmoil or despair or affliction. I encourage you to take these thoughts to heart and make application and allow the burden to be lifted. There may be someone here who is a Christian but has allowed the storms of life to overcome you to the extent that your struggle, your ship is listing, your mast is broken, and it's no longer a private conflict. There may be someone who's never given their life to Christ, and you're adrift in the world. You have no captain. David had a captain. I encourage you to cast your cares on the Lord. Set your compass on the Word of God, for that is true north. Aright your ship. Set your hope on the safe harbor of salvation. We're going to sing this song, "Master, the Tempest is Raging." We don't normally sing that song as a song of invitation, but I thought it fits so well with the thoughts here. If while we're singing this song, if you need to respond to the gospel, if you're a Christian and you need to make something, need to confess a public sin, or if you're not a Christian and you need to become a Christian, we're told in God's word that we must first believe. We must repent of our sins. We must confess him and put him on in baptism. Stick to the invitation tonight. We ask you to step out into the aisle and come down front, and we'll assist you. Come as we stand and sing.